Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. We'll be reading verses 40 through 42 in just a moment. Faith is an essential part of our lives. In fact, I want to submit a concept to you that faith to the human race is as natural as breathing oxygen. It is embedded and inborn in all of us. Now, in our culture, in our time, we usually refer to people who go to church as people of faith, and we are. That's accurate. However, I want to throw out the idea, and I want you to think about this, that even people who don't go to church, who don't have any religious affiliation, those who even disdain religion or even are anti-religion, that they are also people of faith. Faith is natural to the human circumstance. Every person, every human being alive today who has ever lived, everyone who is going to live, are people of faith. Everyone has faith in something. Now, as Christians, we have expressed our faith in Jesus Christ as the resurrected Son of God. We have expressed faith that Jesus lived, died on a cross, then on that first Easter morning, God reached into His tomb and miraculously and supernaturally raised Him from the dead. Now, the non-Christian world rejects that concept. They do not exercise that faith. However, they have faith in something. That everyone has faith in something. Some people have faith in the government, and that kind of tickles my funny bone. Some people have faith in themselves. Some people have faith in other religious exercises. Some have faith in philosophy. But everyone has faith in something. For the faith I am talking about is defined by those beliefs that we have that drive how we live, that change our worldview, that shape who we are and what we accomplish or what we don't accomplish in our lives. Everyone has faith in something. Personally, I choose to place my faith in Christ. Other people choose to place their faith in other things. But everyone has faith in something. And that's what I want us to understand. Now, in this particular passage, a small excerpt we're pulling out today, we see where the Bible speaks in relationship to Jesus about what faith is and where faith comes from and what faith does and how faith develops. How do we develop our faith? I mean, we all have it, but where does our faith express? That's the basic question. Jesus doesn't implant faith in people, but rather He is a place in which, or a person in which and in whom our faith is placed. We place our faith in Him as Christians. Other people choose to place their faith in other things, and other things drive their lives, other things motivate them, other things direct them. But what is faith? Now, we all will find a place in which we place our faith. And today, I want us to take a moment, look at this particular passage, and I'll set the setting for it in just a moment. And I want us to consider what it means to find faith. And not really so much finding faith, because again, as I've said again and again, we all are born with faith. It's a part of our natural being. But where do we place our faith, and why do we place our faith where we place it? That's an important question. And it is a question that all of us are given and is a place where Jesus draws us from and draws us to in our faith relationship with Him. Now, the setting of this passage is a short time before the triumphal entry. Jesus has been in Jerusalem. And over the last few weeks, we've been kind of going through the earlier parts of chapter 10. And in the last week, if you'll remember, the message last week, Jesus encountered some Pharisees. They asked Him directly, was He the Messiah? And to make a long story short, the answer was yes. And the story ends, or that episode ends, with the Pharisees, the Jews in the temple, picking up stones, and they weren't cleaning the place up. They were about to stone Jesus for what they considered to be blasphemy because He was claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, he leaves Jerusalem under this shadow. He leaves because they are now plotting to kill him. Now, about 3 months later, he comes back in what we call the triumphal entry. Then at the end of that week, he is arrested, he is crucified. Then on that first Easter morning, he's raised from the dead. But this is the setting. And he has gone back to the area of the Jordan River where John the Baptist had been preaching at the beginning of his ministry, some 3 years prior to this. And the people in the region remember John. They know who Jesus is. And they come and they approach him. And they have this discussion amongst themselves of who is this man. And we see that that discussion leads us down the road of finding where our faith is placed and the options that we have. Let's read about this together now in John 10, 40 through 42. So he, Jesus, departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. Many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Now, this is a passage that is short, and often we just sort of read it quickly and go, okay, let's go to the next part, because that next chapter starts setting the scene for the resurrection of Lazarus, which is a really exciting point. But let's take a moment and let's see what this passage says about faith and where and how faith is placed. First of all, people often find faith, or at least the beginning of faith, by what is said by the testimony of other people around them. Look at verse 41. Many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true. Now, earlier in this service, I read a passage from the first chapter of John's gospel where John, the gospel writer, John the Revelator, the apostle, wrote about John the Baptist, two different Johns, two different people. And he says that John the Baptist, in his ministry, was preaching there on the Jordan River like he had done for a long time. Jesus approaches him. Jesus is baptized by him. And then John identifies him as the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you remember the passage I read earlier, he said that the one who sent me to baptize, God, told me that the one that I saw the Spirit descending and lighting upon, he is the one who is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the chosen one, the Christ. And John says, I am here to testify to you that I saw that upon this man, Jesus. I saw the Spirit descend upon him and light upon him. He also said, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And he was identifying Jesus. John spoke of Jesus and talked of him often. And he said, this is the one. Now, this is his testimony. And the people who were there in that Transjordan region where John had been and where Jesus was baptized, and now he returns to, they're in the latter part of Jesus' ministry. He is there, and the people remember him. And they said, you know, everything that John said about this guy is true. Now, Jesus had been baptized 3 years before this. The ministry he had with John had been 3 years before this. John the Baptist, by this time, has been dead. He had been beheaded some time earlier, probably a year or two, maybe two and a half years, possibly, prior to this. And he's off the scene. But yet they're coming and saying, John testified of this man. And it was the spoken word of John that piqued their curiosity, that they heard and they remembered. And they said that everything he said about him has proven to be true. And what I want us to consider here is how important it is for us to speak what we know to be true about Jesus. Remember the testimony of John. John said, God told me that the one I saw the Spirit descend and light upon, he was the Messiah. That was him. And he says, I'm testifying to that. I saw this. I saw the Spirit descend. I recognized him. And it happened just like God told me it would. So I know this is him. And so people heard and they responded. After the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus spent quite a bit of time with his disciples and with a few other people that we have records of. The one thing that Jesus continuously repeated, and it's really the only thing he said over and over and over again after his resurrection, was what we call the Great Commission. The first thing he told his disciples when he met with them, gathered together after his resurrection, was one of the renderings of the Great Commission. The last thing Jesus told his disciples on the Mount of Ascension before he ascended to the Father was the Great Commission. And what the Great Commission is an instruction to the church that we who bear his name are to go out and to tell people what we know to be true about Jesus. What have we experienced with this man? He doesn't say, I want you to go and become great theologians and great orators. And I don't want you to, and he didn't say, I want you to develop this intricate system of do's and don'ts. Of you've got to do this way and you've got to speak this way and you've got to read this kind of book and you've got to behave in this manner. He didn't say that. What he told his disciples, what he instructed the church to do, was to go out and tell people about your experiences. You are to be my witnesses. Tell them what you know to be true. What you have experienced with this man named Jesus. And that has been the commission to the church from the time of the resurrection, and it will continue to be the commission of the church until Jesus returns. That is our job. Now, the church has other jobs. There are other things we're supposed to do. That's not all we're to do, but that is the most vital thing the church is to do, and we as Christians are to do. That's your job. That's my job, is to go out and tell people what we have experienced with Jesus. It's absolutely essential. And why is that? Because very often faith begins when someone hears someone else's experience. Often faith begins. In fact, I will submit to you that far more often people's faith journey begins when they hear a friend, a relative, someone express their personal experience with Jesus and the changes that God has made in their life through their relationship with Christ. That will begin someone's faith journey far more often than the eloquent words that we speak in the pulpit. Now, I'm supposed to say it the other way around, but the truth is there is more dynamic evangelism done by you than is done by me. And that's the way it's designed. That's the way God designed it. Go and tell people. Because when people hear that Jesus matters, when people hear what God has done in your life, the peace that he has brought, the changes that he has made, the differences that he has placed within your being, the comfort that you have found, when you speak of that unique experience that is only yours, you and I may have that shared experience, but your experience with Christ was different than my experience with Christ. And mine is different than everyone else's. They are unique. And so when we share that truth with other people, God uses those words to touch people's lives. And very often, the beginning of faith starts when we are faithful, when we just share what we know to be true. And we're intimidated by that. We are hesitant to do that. We're afraid of people's reactions and how people may respond to us. But understand, when we're telling people about Jesus, they're not responding to me. They're responding to Jesus. And that's what we have to remember. This is our job. God calls us to do it. And this is what we're supposed to do. Because oftentimes people's beginning of their faith journey starts through a relationship with someone who has that relationship with Christ. It's the way God made it. Another thing we see where faith is developed, it's found in the activity when people experience the activity of Jesus himself. Again, in verse 41, many came to him and said, John never did a sign. See that? John never did a sign. Now, this is referring to the fact that John never did a sign, but Jesus did. Jesus was a sign doer. We call it a miracle worker. He did signs all the time. And the purpose of Jesus' miracles, the reason he did miracles, was not so much to relieve the suffering of the people that he touched, although that was a byproduct, and he certainly was invested in that. The reason Jesus did miracles was to give evidence that he is who he is. That it is the activity of Jesus himself that makes a difference. And that's what these folks are saying. They're saying the words of John are true about this man, and then you add on to that the signs that Jesus has been doing, And that makes a difference. Their faith is growing. Now, they've heard the testimony of John. They observe the life of Jesus. John is saying, John's messages are true about Jesus. You add to that the walking on the water, the feeding the 5,000, the healing the blind, the casting out of demons, the curing the lame, all the miracles that Jesus did, and they're saying, this guy is different. There is something here for us to pay attention to. And you say, well, that's all well and good, but Jesus isn't here to do miracles anymore. I beg to differ. He is here, and he does do miracles. Now, again, he doesn't do miracles at our beck and call. We don't boss him around. If we did, my bank account would have miraculously be much larger than it is. And then the government would be like, oh, we're not doing down there. But anyway, the reality is God does things. God is active. And when a person, and I've observed this many, many times through my years of ministry, be talking to someone, and I talk to them about who Jesus is, and talk to them about the resurrection. And really, for a non-believer, the resurrection is incredibly hard for them to embrace. Here is a guy who was dead. I mean, he was killed by professional executioners. They ran a spear through his side, and blood and pericardial fluid, his pericardial sac had ruptured, and that flowed out. He was dead. He wasn't just dead. He was dead, dead. Okay? They buried him in a tomb, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Now, as Christians, we accept that. We exercise that faith. But the non-believing world, the unchristian world, struggles with that. They don't believe that. It's hard for them to accept that. And so I've had this experience a number of times, is I share this with people, talk about the resurrection, the supernatural, all that, and they say, I just can't quite buy that. And then I lay out a challenge. I say, I tell you what, I understand your hesitancy. I know I'm talking about something that which is supernatural. And if you struggle with the supernatural, let me give you a challenge. Start paying attention. Walk through your life, but start paying attention to the small things. And see if God won't reveal himself to you. See if there won't be some really odd coincidences arise in your life. See if there will be something small. See if there will be something big over the next few weeks happen in your life that you can't really explain by any other means other than it's just a pure coincidence, it's just pure luck, or maybe God did something. And I submit to you that if you will do that long enough, you'll see enough of these really crazy coincidences happen in and around your life, in and around your family, that you will soon come to the conclusion, these can't all be by accident. No one is that lucky. The coincidences are way too coincidental to be coincidence. They are real. They are real. You see, I grew up in the South and moved up here from the South a good many years ago. And in the South, it's pretty common, especially in the spring, to have tornadoes. And they always go through trailer parks. And in all of those times and all of those news reports and places like that that I've seen been hit by tornadoes, at the end of it, after it's over with, I've never seen the Taj Mahal built at the end. You know, that doesn't happen in the natural world. But God, when he sent his son Jesus, he sent his son, and God changed everything by his presence and by his person and by his activity. And I submit to you that if you will pay attention to God's activities in your life, you will soon come to the conclusion. I say soon, it may take a few years, but over time, you will come to the conclusion that all of this stuff around me that's happening aren't just a series of tornadoes hitting trailer parks and building little Taj Mahals. They are the hand of God, and they are touching my life. They are bringing me comfort. They are making a difference. That's what God does, because that's the activity of Jesus. And the signs that he did gave evidence that he is who he is. And the activities that he does in your life and my life or signs that he does what he does. And then we see that this faith brings us into the kingdom of God. And that last line, verse 42, and many believed in him there. They believed in him. Why? Because they had heard the message of John and they saw the activity of Jesus. And people become believers today. They choose to exercise their faith in the authority of who Jesus is. They embrace that truth because they have heard the testimony of God's people and then they have seen the activity of God. Now, we use the term in evangelism in church of winning people to Christ. We don't actually win anyone. What we do is we tell what we know to be true. They hear that. People observe the activity of Christ in their life, and the Holy Spirit reveals to them that this supernatural reality that we call Christianity is true. It is real. And it will make a difference in their lives. And there is a room full of people here today who will testify to that in their lives. Why? Because we have found a place for our faith. And we have chosen. We have made a decision of our will. We have chosen to place our faith in Jesus Christ and chosen to believe that God raised him from the dead and that he is alive today and he's coming back. That is what we have chosen to believe. Now, the non-Christians choose to believe something else. They place their faith in something else. But we are here today to talk about where faith is, where faith can be found and faith can be placed. And I invite you today, just as Jesus invited people throughout his entire ministry, to place your faith in a living Savior. If the supernatural is too big for you to embrace right now, but I'm going to lay out the challenge that I mentioned to you. Observe life. Observe your walk. Acknowledge God when he does things in your life that you just can't explain in any other way. And odds are they're not going to be great, big, huge things. I don't advise you to go try to walk on Lake Alcova. But I do encourage you to watch your life and to see God do things. And then give him the credit for who he is and what he does. And he, not I, but he will lead you to faith. And when you have that faith, then you're part of the kingdom. And you're part of that kingdom forever and ever. And there is nothing in this world to fear. There is only the abundance in which we can live.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe your hope's word. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe your hope to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be believe.